If you turn in your scripture to Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to spend most of our time in Proverbs 4. I am going to read in the beginning one verse from Proverbs 13. There's so much to cover in Proverbs and so little time left. I'm going to skip ahead past some things and to cover something I think is so very important about wisdom. It's found in chapter 4. We're going to kind of do this flyover of chapter 4 tonight. But I have selected two verses from there and one from chapter 13 that will give us the context of what we're going to be talking about this evening. So Proverbs 4:14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked." I want you to notice there's one path. In fact, Proverbs says a lot about path. Many times it uses the synonym, the way, the path, the way, the path, the way. So here's one path, the path of the wicked. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. And then in verse 18 of chapter 4, here's the other path. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And then verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I want you to notice the contrast of the last two verses. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Then verse 15 of chapter 13, the way of transgressors is hard. Just as a side note, well, I think it's important, I don't think there's much doubt that Jesus didn't have these proverbs in mind when in the Sermon on the Mount he said, don't enter into that way that starts out broad and it's wide and it leads to destruction, but enter into that way, that straight gate, that narrow way, but it leads to life. I mean, it just seems that Christ had these proverbs in mind when he taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. What we've concluded already tonight is that there is a path of life and a path of death for every one of us. There's the path of the just and the path of the wicked. Both run through life on a different route to a different destination, as distinct and different as they can be. I want to share a truth from this to all of us tonight. It's one of the most important truths you can ever grasp in this life. This is a truth taught from the Proverbs, and it's unchangeably true. And to share it, I have to tell you, the doodler strikes again. So first of all, I want you to get this picture. Okay. So let me just explain it to you here. You can look at the graphic and I'll talk my way. Remember, there's two ways, two paths. First of all, in the words of Proverbs, there is the way of the transgressor. Now, the way of the transgressor we're going to see tonight, those that take it are those who will not listen to their father, they don't seek wisdom, and they won't keep their traditions and instructions nor keep their heart. And I've already read these verses, but I want to read the last one over here. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if you look at the little graphic here, here is the truth about the way of the transgressor, the path of death. It starts out easy. It starts out pleasant. I mean, the guy is walking along. He's got a handful of cash. The flowers are filling the air with fragrance. The sun seems to be shining. But the further you walk on the way of the transgressor, the harder it begins to get. The darker it begins to get. And eventually, that way ends in destruction. It ends in hell. The way of the transgressor starts easy and gets harder and ends in destruction. On the other hand, the path of the just, it starts hard. I mean, God may have done a work in your heart and put the light in your heart, but it starts hard. When you begin to serve God, we'll see in a minute, there's all kinds of difficulty. But here's what makes the difference. Those on the path of the just, they listen to their father. They seek wisdom. They keep traditions. They keep the instructions, and they keep their heart. So the path of the just starts hard, but it gets easier and easier. You know, sometimes we quote these scriptures, and we don't really think about what they're saying. But when it says the path of justice is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, it's talking about the sun and what happens during the day. I mean, it's still dark, and the sun's just barely starting to shine. But what happens as the sun continues its path? It gets brighter and brighter, and the perfect day is noontime when it's full beam. It's full shining. That's the way it is, the path of justice. You may not see a lot of light. You may be a little bit of darkness here, and it's kind of a tough walk. But if you'll stay on the path of the just, just like the sun goes up further and further in the sky and shines brighter and brighter, you're going to find that true in your life. So again, the path of the transgressor starts easy, ends hard, and comes to destruction. The path of the just may start hard, but it gets easier and easier. You see, you start the path of the wicked, and brother, maybe you can toggle back and forth with me here. You start the path of the wicked, and it seems like it's all pleasures and great experiences and partying and fun. And then the consequences of sin begin to catch up. And there's broken relationships, and there's losses, and there's pain. On the other hand, on the path of the just, you begin to serve God. And there's an all-out attack of Satan trying to get you back. And the world hates you. And there's different family members and friends that reject you. But as you continue to walk on the path of the just, you see the faithfulness of God. You see the goodness of God. And your life, you begin to realize, is unencumbered by addictions and sins and bondages. And you have loving relationships and stable relationships. And you have the family of God. And you have grace and mercy and freedom. We can make it a little more real. Two young men from the same church, the same age, they go to the same youth camps, have been to the same youth camps. They're in the same youth group. But the first, let's go back to the bad one there. The first goes with the flow. He runs with the wrong crowd. He rejects the church. He quits serving Christ. He does drugs. He smokes marijuana. He looks at pornography. He goes to parties. He's promiscuous. And at first, everything's easy. It's a blast. It's fun. He seemingly has all kinds of friends. There's no restrictions on his life. He's carefree. Easy. It starts easy. But 15 years later, he's addicted to drugs. His body is broken down by the consequences of his lifestyle. He has STDs. He's been through 4 or 5 live-ins. He has children by 3 of them. And he's gone from one job to the other. He can't keep a job. He can't earn enough to pay for child support. He's in trouble with the law. He has no peace of God. He has no church family. It started so easy. It's gotten so hard. But then, let's go back to the path of the just. The other young man, same church, same youth group, same youth camps. He commits to all out serving Christ. He says no to parties. He says no to pornography. He says no to drugs. And he's ridiculed for it. He's left out of things. He feels lonely. He's at home on Friday night when the other guys are out running around. He's fought by Satan. But 15 years later, he has a wonderful Christian wife. He's got children that are well-behaved and serve God. He's got a great job. He's got a great reputation. He's experiencing the faithfulness and the goodness and the grace of God. He knows what it is to be with the family of God, experiencing a move of God's Spirit. It's just completely different on the two different paths. And young people, if you can grasp this tonight, that is the way it's going to be in life. Two different paths. Take the easy one without serving Christ. Starts easy, gets hard. Take the hard one, the one of commitment, the one of ridicule. It may start hard, but it'll get easier and easier and end in a perfect day. Before I get to this, seekers or keepers, I'm going to deal with some background things from chapter 4 quickly on this, and I'm going to do quite a bit of just reading in chapter 4 rather than just teaching it. First of all, we got to understand in this context this father and son this father and son in the teaching of wisdom. You see, God has provided a way that we can discover, find, and know wisdom. And he calls it this father and son relationship. Now, I want to tell you the truth that there's three different ways to take this, and they're probably all of them are true in Proverbs. One is that the father and son is the teacher and the pupil, or the teacher and the follower. Back in those days, they called their teacher or father, and a teacher would call his students or his followers, he would call them sons. But remember, the Proverbs were also written for the wise king to teach the princes, to teach them how to rule once they assumed the throne. And so the father is the king, and the sons are the princes, the kings in training. But both of those rely upon the reality that God has provided in the family a father and son relationship. And the father is the dispenser of wisdom to the son. The one generation teaches the next generation. There is something else at work here that most of the time folks don't pause long enough to catch. Actually, there's three generations mentioned in chapter 4. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I, this is the father speaking, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now this father, verse 20, who said, I am my father's son, he says to his son, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear into my saying. So there's first of all, grandpa. We're going to find out in chapter 4, he's already passed away. But grandpa has taught the father that is sharing wisdom in chapter 4. So the grandpa taught the father wisdom, and now the father is teaching his son wisdom. That has always been God's intention. That's what's missing in our world today. There's no passing on from generation to generation of wisdom, but that's always been God's plan. The older generation imparting and dispensing wisdom to the younger generation. Every father in this house ought to constantly be thinking of, what is the wisdom that I receive from my fathers that I am to dispense, impart to my sons? It's the God's will. Societally and culturally today, people act as if older folk have nothing to speak, nothing to share. They know nothing about life and living, and they're just a bunch of crazies. Now, there are a lot of older people today, I must admit, that they are just totally immature. But that's simply not true. You can't live without learning a few things. And besides that, we forget, you don't often realize it till you get older, but I learned things from my father and he from his father. And there is this passing along with wisdom. And if you as a younger person do not avail yourself of the older people in your life, particularly your parents, you're going to miss out in receiving that wisdom. The passing on of that wisdom is going to stop. And could I tell you, you're going to need that wisdom. It's not just genes that we get from the older generation. It's wisdom, if only we would receive it. That is God's method. You see, those who walk the path of the wicked will not listen to their fathers. They seek pleasure, not wisdom. They reject and jettison what they're taught about life, taught about God and truth, because they think their way is better or the new way is best. They don't want to hear the wisdom from the past. They want to know what's faddish today. But those who walk the path of the just are those who do listen to their fathers. They seek wisdom. And since they seek wisdom and desire wisdom, they will keep the things that have been imparted to them that give them wisdom. So not only is there the father and son relationship in chapter 4, there are these two paths. So I'm just going to read the verses here, starting with verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee the way of wisdom, the path of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Why? Because you got wisdom. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not what they stumble. Verse 26, please hear. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, but remove thy foot from evil. Which path are you walking on? There are two paths. Now listen, there's a lot of sayings today I take exception with. And one I just don't like. I get so tired of hearing, it's about the journey. It's about the journey. Now, there is some truth in that. So often there is in those things. I get it. You know, if you're always in the rush to get somewhere, get to some destination, you'll get frustrated. You'll get angry, and you're going to miss so many things along the way. I know those who, you know, travel out west in the beautiful mountains, and they're in such a rush to get to the next destination, they don't even see the beautiful scenery and trees. So I understand that. We used to say learn to stop and smell the roses. I do realize that some of the joy in life is the journey and not just getting there. But you see, what people are trying to say about it's about the journey is they don't want to think. They want to be absorbed in the present, and they don't want to think about the future. They don't want to think about destiny and where they end up. Could I tell you, it's not about the journey of the path you're on. It's not about the journey. It's about where that journey ends that is all important. See, the world's worldview today is it's about the journey. It's about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all about right now and the journey, the experience. The Bible says, no, it's not about the journey. It's about where your journey ends. And so the path of the wicked deceptively looks like the best way, the best journey, the most exciting, fulfilling journey. But look where the path of the wicked ends. Destruction, ruin, death. But where does the path of the just end? In life. In life. I mean, what if you could know you was on a journey on the best of freeways? No traffic, no curves. I mean, you just shot down the freeway in your air-conditioned car. But when you come to the end of it, it just drops off a big cliff. On the other hand, you're on this route, and there's curves, and there's hills, and there's all kinds of water on the road. But when you get to the end of it, it's just a beautiful resort where you're staying, the most beautiful place you've ever been. I mean, which road would you want to travel? This is what he's saying. Choose the path that ends in life. And then in chapter 4, we learn that it takes wisdom to walk the path of life. You don't walk the path of life by accident. It takes wisdom. Look in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. This is the Father speaking. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding, exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou hast embraced her. Wisdom is crucial because it shows us where the path of the just, the path of life is. Wisdom shows us how to get on the path. Wisdom shows us how to walk the path. And wisdom shows us where the path ends. It takes no wisdom to walk the path of the wicked. Have you ever thought about that? It takes no wisdom to live a life of sin. It takes no wisdom to live a life without God. But to live a life for God, to live a life in truth, and to live a life that's the right life to live, that takes wisdom. You can't do it on your own. And it's not in my notes, but I just keep hearing James. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Isn't that wonderful to know? Yes, I see my need of wisdom, but I can ask God and he'll give me that wisdom. It takes wisdom. But having wisdom takes seeking wisdom. You will have no wisdom unless you seek it. Notice in verse 7, I just read it to you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Seek wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. So many times a young person is told, even by their parents, you need to, and I'm not saying that these things are not, some of them true, they are, but you need to get an education. You need to get a good job. You need to get a house. You need to get a car. You need to get some guns. you need to get a new this. You need to get. No. You need to get wisdom. And you won't get wisdom without seeking wisdom. None of us are born with wisdom. We're born with instincts, but we're not born with wisdom. You don't catch wisdom from others like catching a cold or the flu from them. You know, some people think you're just going to catch it. You can hang out around a wise person all the time unless you listen to what they're saying. You're just not going to catch it like you would a germ from it. You don't get wisdom by absorption. You know, you can go out in the sun and just absorb the sun, but you can't get wisdom that way. You have to actively pursue it, seek it. I'm using this only as an illustration, but in school, aren't you glad that we're out of school right now? But when you're in school, I've seen this again and again. Some students, they will not study. They will not listen. They will not pay attention. They will not do their homework. And guess what? They leave not knowing anything. Their life is going to be much different. I promise you. It's going to be much different than those who actively pursue to know. And we're not talking about knowledge. We're talking about wisdom. But it works that way with wisdom. Every church service, every Bible reading, ever being around the saints of God is an opportunity to seek wisdom. And ultimately, that wisdom is in Christ. But then seeking wisdom brings us to the need of keeping some of those things. Now, this illustration tonight from Proverbs is about walking paths. We don't walk paths so much anymore. We drive cars. So for the rest of the time tonight, I'm going to use a car as an example. And I'm not sure today how it is, but when I was raised, it was usually the fathers who taught their children how to drive. I can still think of teaching one of my children to drive, and I just get the shakes thinking about it, and it's been years ago. But fathers not only taught us to drive, they taught us to take care of the car we were going to drive. I'm not sure that happens anymore. You see, it's not just walking, talking about the path, it's taking care of yourself so you can walk, talking about spiritually. It's not just driving, but it's taking care of your car so you can drive. And it's not just doing the right things, but taking care of your heart. So you'll want to do the right things. So what are we to keep? Three things are found in chapter 4. Remember, we're talking about seeking wisdom, getting wisdom. To do that, you have to keep the traditions that are transferred. The traditions that are transferred. Traditions show us how life works. Look at verse 3. For I was my father's son. This is the father speaking of his dad, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me also, and he said unto me, let thy heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. The father says to his son, your grandfather is dead, but he taught me what I'm teaching you. Wisdom is passed down from generation to generation. But notice this grandfather is dead. Yet he is speaking through his son to the third generation. And there's an understanding here. Now, if grandfather had lived wrong and lived without wisdom, you wouldn't still be quoting him. But he's made it. He lived his life the way it should be lived. He's made it. He's completed it. Even though he's dead, there is something that he has spoken that now needs to be shared to the grandson. You see the transferring of tradition. The commandments here are the traditions in this family. We live in a time that the younger generation wants to jettison everything from the previous generation. They have nothing to teach us. I want to tell you something, whether in the church or in life, not all tradition is bad. I know there's empty traditions and silly traditions, but not all traditions are bad. Show me in the Bible where I need to do that. Well, sometimes it's just a good tradition. I'm going to show you that in a moment. I said to Micah the other day, I was talking about our ancestors. I said, there's some things I need to tell you about our ancestors before I go. Because you see, if I die, those things will never be known in the Hurst family if I don't share them and pass them on. And that's the way God intends this wisdom. There'll be a generation that does not live for God, know how to live life, unless the generation sense the necessity of transferring those traditions. I'm so tired of hearing, even in church, well, it's a new day. It's like nobody knows that. It's a different time, like nobody knows that. We need new things. We need a new way. Well, I know it's a new day. But there are some traditions and truths that cause people to live wisely, make right choices, build families, build homes, build a nation. In fact, Hebrews 13:7, Brother Mike, you don't have this, but the writer said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember what they said. See, here's the way to think of traditions. I'll give you some examples in a moment. Think of traditions as fences put up in the past. Most fences and most properties were, I'm thinking more, mainly of farms, but they were put up by a previous generation. You know what happens to a new generation? I don't like that fence. I'll just rip it out. There's a proverb I learned when I was a young man. Before you tear down a fence, you better find out what it was put there for. And that's traditions. Before you jettison and get rid of these things the other generation, the previous generation has tried to teach you, you better find out why they did things that way, why they think that way. Traditions, it might be a rule, it might be a way of doing something, it might be a conviction, it might be a practice. Even things like praying over meals and reading the Bible daily. It seems like so many times today that maybe we were like this too. But the new generation thinks that the previous generation just didn't know anything. And sometimes, and this is only an illustration, I'm not gunning, I'm not got anybody in mind, but sometimes you listen to new parents today, and we're going to do it this way, and we're going to raise our kids this way, and they'll say things that disparage the way their parents raised their kids. And I'm looking at my wife and say, how do they ever think we got them raised? If we did everything wrong and the new way of doing it right, how do they think we ever got our kids raised? And I'm not saying there's not things we can learn. I'm just saying folks are so ready to jettison things without finding out what they're there for. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to go to church twice on Sunday. But I'll tell you one thing, that's an awfully good tradition. Right? The Bible doesn't say that you have to have a midweek service, but it's a good tradition. I promise you, it seems that folks that had that tradition lived closer to God, walked more closely with Him. Folks have gotten rid of these. They quit coming. Amen. You see, using the analogy now, Dad taught me to check the oil and the tire pressure before I went anywhere. You know, it was so ingrained within me that on trips, every time you stopped to get gas, you checked the oil. Now, I don't always do that anymore, but I feel guilty when I don't. It's so ingrained within me. Well, that's a good tradition when you think of spiritual things. The traditions kept the car running. Good traditions will keep you on the right path. C.S. Lewis said you should read an old book after every new one that you read. Read a book of someone who wrote that years ago, generations ago. Why? Because there's traditions to be passed on. Keep their traditions. And again, I'm not talking about silly ones and foolish ones. But don't just get rid of every tradition. Keep the good traditions. And then secondly, keep the truth taught. The tradition shows us how life works. The truths show us where life is. Look at verse 13. Hold fast on instruction. Don't let her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear to my sayings. Verse 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Keep the truth you've been taught. Again, thinking about my dad teaching me to drive. Over and over, you got to stay between the lines. I can still hear my dad gasping and saying, "You're too close to the center line. You're too close to the center line." He taught me where the lines were. Truth isn't just teachings about the lines, the signs, and the rules. Truth is the lines, the signs, and the rules. Truths are guardrails. Again, thinking of driving. They're guardrails that keep us on the right path. Truth will keep you on the path of life, and it'll keep you off the path of death and destruction. We're living a time that believes in no absolute truths. We each have our own truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. It's all subjective truth. Try that while you're driving. Say, there's no such thing as absolute truth, only subjective truth. I can make up my own truth. I can drive on whichever side of the road I want to drive on. Try it out. You know what I've decided? Here is my truth. Red means go. See how that works for you. I know that yellow sign says a curve's coming up and take that curve at 25 miles an hour. But you know what my truth is? My truth is I can make curves going 95. Try it. You see, we got to keep the truths because truths keep us on the path of life and show us where life is. As much as the lines on a road show us where it's safe to drive, the truth that we learn shows us where it's safe to live, where life is. And then last of all, keep the tank free. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Traditions show us how life works. Truth shows us where life is. And this tank of our heart shows us where life comes from. Now, first of all, I've got to do just a little interpretation work here. We get used to old interpretations of words, and we get stuck on that. And we've quoted this, I don't know how many times. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Before I interpret that, let me tell you what reminds me of. You know that woman in the Bible, that little woman that touched Jesus, hem of his garment, said she had an issue of blood. And I heard a sermon once said, this woman had issues. Wrong issue. Sometimes we talk about issues being problems, you know, having something in your life that needs to be solved. But what was that woman's problem? Her issue was she was hemorrhaging blood. She had a flow of blood. So when it says out of the heart are the issues of life, it's not talking about the important things of life or the matters of life. It's talking about the springs, the flowing of life. Keep your heart with all diligence because life flows from the heart. We got to think about this. This is tremendous, and it reveals Christ and the gospel to us as well. But only people with life can walk the path of life. But the people with life are those that keep their heart with all diligence and realize that life is that which flows from the heart. Amen. If your heart isn't right, there'll be no life flowing from it. Here's the truth, young people, that's so powerful from this one verse here. Life does not come from what flows into you. Life comes from what flows out of you. You see, this world thinks that life is what comes from the outside. I've got to have things coming into my life to have some kind of life. No, life comes from the inside. It's not money flowing into my life. It's not entertainment coming into my life. It's not alcohol or illicit relationships coming to my life. Those are all outside things that we try to get into our lives to give us life. But no, this proverb says life comes from the inside. What's flowing from the inside. You can pump all those things I mentioned just now. You can pump those things into your life again and again, but they will produce no real living. It's impossible. Life comes from the inside. And there's where Christ comes. There's where God comes. How many remembers when Jesus spoke of the Spirit, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And again, we don't get this so much because we live in a land where we get a plenty adequate rainfall. But in the Bible times, the most of the water they were familiar with was water of cisterns and water in drying up pools, and it was stagnant and stale. And to them, running water, it was fresh, it was vitalizing, it brought life. And when you see the word issue or spring or river, it's talking about running water. I want you to know, here's how it happens. You invite Christ into your heart and life, and he causes this flow of life to come out of you. There's where life comes. That's why you should keep your heart. Let's think now about the car again. One time years ago, we had one of those box vans, whatever you called them. I had to loan it to someone. I didn't have to, but I loaned it to someone. They borrowed it, and it burned gasoline, but they put diesel in it. It didn't turn out too well. That thing never did run right, even after they got it all pumped out and everything. Your and my heart was made to run on God, for God to be flowing from our tank. And when we let that tank get tainted, the going down the road in that automobile depends on gas coming from the tank to the engine. And the life of the engine depends on the flow from the tank. Your life, my life, depends on what we have coming out of our tank, our heart. Get water in the tank, trash in the tank. There'll be no flow. There'll be no life to the engine. And when we fill our lives with worldly things and pleasures, we pollute our heart, we pollute the tank of our soul, and there is no life because the flow of God has stopped. Could I tell you, it might have been written 2,800 years ago, but it's still important tonight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is where life flows. There's got to be a flowing of life. Your life depends on what you have coming out of your heart, coming out of your tank. One of my children, we'd drop them off at Sinclair, I did, every day. And when they got out of the car, every day I quoted to them this proverb, keep your heart. I know there's temptations there, there's difficulties there. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't allow anything into your heart, your tank, that's going to taint, stop, block the flow of the life that God would give. Would you come, music? Life comes from the heart. Keep it clean. Keep it dedicated. Keep it guarded. Guard it against the foreign, the tainting. So, if you're going to walk that path, the path of justice, you're going to need wisdom. To have wisdom, you're going to have to seek it. God has given us a way to receive wisdom from the generation ahead. And once we receive it from them, we need to keep it. Seekers of wisdom are keepers of wisdom, and keepers of wisdom are seekers of wisdom. The two go together. I've made the statement that not all of God's wisdom's in the Bible. The Bible is his inspired word. And since the Proverbs are poetry, I know this bores some people to tears, but I want to close with a poem, and it's Robert Burns, and I know you've heard it, but I want you to listen to it. It so illustrates far better than my doodles did. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there, had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Not just once, but again and again, you will come to that place. Will you take the path of life, or will you take the path of destruction? And so the question tonight, and I appreciate your attentiveness, but am I seeking wisdom? Am I seeking wisdom? Am I keeping what I should keep? Traditions, truths, and the tank untainted. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, speak to us. Make this truth resonate. Be a part of our thinking that the path of the just is as a shining light which shineth more and more to the perfect day. But the way of the transgressor is hard. Help us to keep the things that we have learned. In Jesus' name. Could you stand? I think even tonight there's some people in desperate trouble in their spiritual lives. It's not because they've never heard truth, never received truth and wisdom. It's because they would not keep it, what God has given. Would you come and find a place to pray?
Himself to me and said, just look what you can do.